We're turning to Psalm 60. Psalm 60. And theme being God's sovereignty in all circumstances. God is a God for all seasons, and his banner is for all seasons. And you know how quickly things can change. Even the weather at the moment changed very quickly from the summer seemed to finish, and then suddenly it's come back again. Unexpected changes. And so it is with the events of life that come upon the people of God. So, for example, this psalm begins with a great despairing time. Then it looks to the great banner to be displayed of Christ and all to do with Christ, and then to God sovereign again in his word, in his holiness, in his decrees, and then again in prayer, in the battle itself, God's sovereignty is seen again. So this is particularly seen by a simple word in this psalm, the word thou. And it's amazing what is counted as coming from God and being from God. And of course, it's the whole disposition of the Christian is to look to God, thou, 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 and to call out to God. And to see that all things have come from him and are under his sovereignty, his kingdom, his reign. This word sovereignty, the sovereign, the king. So his sovereignty is kingship, his rule, his authority. He's got power as well. He's not like a king that can't do anything. As a king with all power. And so this is a great consolation for the people of God. It's a fearful thing for the enemies of God, but for the people of God it's wonderful. And so we see in this psalm great changes of situations and expressions, and yet the same sovereign God. A God for all seasons. A banner to be displayed for in all seasons. Now, I say this, all seasons, because there's an interesting inscription at the top of the psalm, which is part of the Bible, to the chief musician upon Sheshan Edoth, Miktam of David, to teach when he strove with Aram Naharim and with Aram Sobar. You remember that word Sobar in 2 Samuel chapter 8, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt 12,000. Now, there are different numbers here are given, but there were number was 18,000 in 2 Samuel, but that was referring to Abishai, a different leader, and that may have just that these were counted at different periods, under different parts of the whole of the battle. This has gone on for some time. So it would seem like we're going to hear then of a psalm of great victory. That when 12,000 have been smitten by of the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, who live on Mount Seir, or Edom, the word Edom for red, always remembering back to the red pottage that Saul, I keep saying Saul, because Saul was before David, that Esau wanted to eat when he sold his birthright, didn't he, to Jacob in return for this food, this mess of pottage, as it's called, this red food of Edom, and so the name reminds us of that. So these people became, as generations went on, were a separate country from the Jews. They weren't the descendants of Jacob or Israel, but the Edomites, sons of Saul, and that David had been able to defeat them in a great way. They really had great success in his battles. But this psalm begins with this, O God, thou hast cast us off. A whole different tone to what one would expect. And, well, this perhaps the prayer before battle. Again, reflecting the time where David had become king, and the previous king, Saul was the first king of Israel, and Saul had died, and David had become king. But at the end of Saul's reign, they had done very badly against the Philistines, and it felt as if God had abandoned the people. Saul had himself turned away from God, and so the blessing on the country had gone. But David here, as a king to a country in distress, calls upon God, the sovereign God, the God of all power and authority in despair. God's sovereign in despair in hard times. And he even accounts that it's God that has done these things. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. He cries out, O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. And he pleads them again, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Again, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Or I think our prayer book version we read it slightly differently, didn't it? A wine of drunkenness. Quickly looking up the old Coverdale translation of this psalm. Thou hast given us a drink of deadly wine. And finding out about this wine of astonishment, this deadly wine, there was a wine that the people had in those days, and they mixed things in with it to make it more intoxicating, adding in perhaps opium or mandrakes and other things they put into it to make the wine really make them go crazy when they drank it. And this is what the people felt like here. They hadn't drunk this literally, but they were like, as it says in one of the other psalms, the man at sea, rolling around like a drunken man as the waves go up and down. The people had drunk the wine of astonishment or the wine of death, that made them stagger and shake. Because the people of God were able to call upon the Lord. They'd been promised throughout the Old Testament that if they fell away from God, they could come back again and call upon him. And this is exactly what David is doing here. In a time of desolation, being cast off, scattered, God displeased with them, where it feels as if the earth has been shaken like an earthquake and broken. Then the people have been shown, in fact, hard things. And as we heard yesterday at the Penn Church, where this was spoken of, this is very like our country today. And yet, our Queen, we do trust, does call upon God. That our government generally don't agree with the idea of a country having to pray, the people, the leaders having to pray to God to seek his blessing. We heard again yesterday, didn't we, about how God's laws in our country were supposed to be, the parliament could only bring in a law. It knew this in the past, that was in line with the scripture. That was the government's authority to govern on behalf of the Queen and the people of the land. under God, under God's law, the Bible. And in a time when a calamity had come upon a country, as it should with an individual, people should consider their ways. And they should call upon the Lord to turn toward them and to forgive their sins. So we should recognize with calamities and what do we call it now, the various crises and austerity measures that have been brought in, that it's God who has brought the country low, as other nations too, and they should call upon the Lord. There's so much unrighteousness that needs to be put right. Again, we're hearing about yesterday about the 200,000 abortions every year in the country of the poor little children, some almost being born, some actually born alive and then just being left, and such horrendous things. And now the turning of the desecration of marriage is the next thing that's come to our country, and we wonder why we don't have God's blessing upon us. But just as it was for the Old Testament people of God, so the country that has been called Christian must call out to God, as is done here. So in despair, the sovereign God can be called upon, each one, whether you're a great or small. You can call upon the Lord. You can turn to God. In there are many people today in desperate circumstances, and they should call upon the Lord. Cry out to him. He hears from heaven when people call upon him. Now, of course, there's a way to call upon him. We have to acknowledge that he's brought these things to come to pass. But you wonder, what does the atheist do? When they have a bad day, a bad week, a bad year, who do they call upon? Where do they go? What do they do? I don't know what they have an answer to that question. The people of God, we call upon God. And even in our despair, we draw near to him. And in Jesus Christ, we're assured even of his good will toward his people. Now, this great cry to God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we come on to God's sovereignty is in Christ. And it's Christ our banner, our standard, our battle flag that's held up. He's held up like the Old Testament, they held up a bronze serpent to stop the plague of death. And it says that in John, that Christ is as the serpent was lifted up, so Christ will be lifted up. And here a banner is lifted up. It says in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 that he brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me was love. And it's very right that God is love. And yet there's more. There's more to his love. It's a banner. He's given a banner to them that fear thee. And perfect love casts out all fear, we're told. Yet there is a true fear of God, a true reverence of God. And as we come to him, there is this banner is a standard, it's a flag that's held up, and those who go into battle at the front of the battle, and the brave man carries his standard into battle. There are illustrations of various battles in history when this is done, and it gives a lot of courage to the people when they follow the banner of their king. And here it's displayed. The banner is to be displayed because of the truth. So this key to the working of the sovereign God is for a battle and for a stand and for standing in the battle and for the truth. And this is the thing that when people turn back to God, they turn back to Him in the truth. And this is the solid ground in Jesus Christ, who says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He speaks of the truth very much. And so the people of God, though they are despairing, they are to remember that God has given Jesus Christ the great standard of the battle, the one in whom is all the victory, who has conquered death. He has died for sinners and is alive forevermore. And where He goes, His people follow. And when His name is proclaimed, and He is remembered, and all the truth about Him, everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He's done, all that He is, all that He's promised for the future, then it gives the people of God courage. There's this God to whom we're crying out in despair, who is nevertheless the sovereign God, the God with all power and authority. He is also the one who represents His people. He's for His people. And it's God, you see, who has given this banner, this standard, this battle standard, to this flag, to be taken forward and to be displayed. It would seem like a strange thing, for they've been scattered and dispersed and God's displeased with them. But yet, when they return to glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have great courage. We were hearing yesterday about those who go out to do open-air preaching, and they take banners and stand with their banners, and the enemy flees away when it sees the word of God. And others, of course, are drawn to the banner. They see it. They see the word of God, and they see the truth there. And when Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the people of God are suddenly brave. Remember, a friend of ours came sort of a protest, a witness when the Archbishop of Canterbury was installed. And she was an old little lady, and she sat on a little chair outside, was it not in Canterbury? Yes, it was outside Canterbury Cathedral, and there was a little barrier around, and she sat there for the whole time. And this army of people shouting from the other side of the street about some other war protest or whatever, and all this procession came in, and the little lady, she just sat there. And others of us were trying to preach and things. And people were amazed. The press came and interviewed her for the local television afterwards. They were amazed. Lily, what are you doing here? 85-year-old, whatever, sitting there out on a, I don't know what type of year it was. It wasn't particularly hot. Sitting there in a little chair for hours on end, displaying the banner of Christ, you see. Great strength, no fear. Well, there's not... shouldn't have been too much to be afraid of, I don't think, in a sense, but it's nevertheless an unusual thing. But the people of God are given great confidence. I don't know whether any of you, I might say, who might hear this message, would spend time ever meeting very important people. It can happen. But when you talk to them about Jesus Christ, now the same as anybody, you're not any more frightened of talking to a king about Jesus Christ, or a very important person, than you would be about talking to a poor person about Jesus Christ. The banner that is brought for the people of God is one that gives us confidence in Him for the battle. So this banner of truth, this banner of Jesus Christ, this banner that's over the people, His love over His people, then, is our second point. The sovereign God is sovereign in and through the banner, the standard, the authority, the key to victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so that the people may be delivered. Verse 5. Save with thy right hand and hear me. Now God is sovereign. Thirdly, in his word. These are things to assure the people of God from despair, and then to remember the banner of Christ, and then, well, this is also a banner really, isn't it, of God's word, his sovereign in his word. He speaks, you see, of his will, of his decrees, his plans, his, what comes to us as his providence, the way of God's working, through which he calls his people to persevere despite the gates of hell being against the church. And you see how God describes this, speaking from verse 6 through to verse 8. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. And then of the other nations, they are given these inferior positions. Moab is my washpot, something that which the dirty water would fall in. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe, somewhere for like a refuge type. There could be various explanations of that one. Philistia, triumph thou because of me, calling the nations to the Lord, to know that it's in Christ where they must come. So God's sovereignty is set out in his word here. God has spoken in his holiness. His word is holy. His speech is holy. All that he decrees and says is from his holiness. Also from his sovereignty, you see, because these things he says, he will rejoice, he will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth. He will divide and conquer, divide and rule. He will, if these areas of land, he talks about Gilead, Manasseh, they're his. And they're used for his purposes. Ephraim, where a large tribe with a big army is the strength. And Judah, his lawgiver. So God has his people set out in certain places, in certain times, with certain jobs to do. And so the one who has first cried to God in despair, trusting in God's sovereignty, and then looking to the banner, the rallying around Jesus Christ and his call to service, he's now sees that God sets out his people like an army in an order. He has sovereignty over them. He gives them their various possessions, their various responsibilities, and he's in control. God, in his sovereign and holy word, speaks. He decrees. It's the works he's prepared for his people since before the foundation of the world. When a person trusts in Christ, they know that God has given them a portion in Christ. We have a common inheritance with Christ, much more than the land of Israel. The whole of the kingdom of God, the people of God, have a portion in it and a role to play in it. We're all parts of the body of Christ, just as it was set out here. So God, sovereign in his decrees, in his word, in his speech, in his plans, his providence, giving As you see, he sets this out, so this means that he's given his people in Christ an eternal inheritance. The things that the work he's begun in you, he will continue, he will perfect the work that he's begun in you. You may think, oh, you start off at the beginning of the psalm, oh God, thou hast cast us off. People have gone through like that from time to time. What's gone wrong? We see there's one day, there's a battle, there's a victory, the next day there's a defeat. But it's not the end, you see. When there's a low point in for the people of God, it's a time to cry out to the sovereign God, to look to the banner of Christ, and to trust in his word, to trust in his promises to his people, never to leave us, never to forsake us, that the gates of hell should not prevail. The people of God then can display the banner of Christ with a confidence in God's word, even in the low times, when the church seems to be at a low point, when it seems to be nearly crushed by the world. We know the truth. No, Christ will reign, and all his people will reign with him. So we have a strange confidence. You could say, well, if you're a gambling person, you'd say, well, what are the odds? Let's just talk at the moment. What are the odds that the church will survive for the next 20 years and the future of the... And there's all this forecast by the atheists. But they don't know this part of it. They don't know what God has decreed. That he will not leave his people. He will always call in all his elect. Until they're all called in, then Christ will return. And then, finally, God's sovereign. In the battle here, from verse 9. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Enemy territory? How can we go into the enemy territory? Well, we've been praying in despair to our God. We have the banner of Christ to hold up, to take into the enemy territory. And we have God's promises for his people, to use his people, to give them an inheritance, to keep them. Who will bring me into this strong city? It seems, why would you need to ask the question? Will not thou, O God, which hast cast us off? This is very hopeful, isn't it? O thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies. There was one time before with Saul when God didn't bless their works. Works without faith cannot be blessed, cannot please the Lord. But now, turning to God in repentance, people can cry out to him. What is the answer for this country? Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Man can't help. Man can't sort out all the troubles. But God can. This is a true humility, to confess that the help of man is vain. So we were hearing yesterday again, the politicians can't save the country. The politicians don't know to cry out to God. The Church of God can cry out to God. The Church of God can grow by people being converted. The only way to change things. So God is sovereign in the battle. God has the authority to turn around things. Through God we shall do valiantly, verse 12. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. This, then, is our sovereign God, able to subdue all things unto himself. These things are all in Jesus Christ. It is exactly what Jesus Christ promises that he shall do in the New Testament, because he is God the Son. He is the banner that's sent. So this prayer after defeat, it turns into a prayer after victory. And this is the confidence that the people of God can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign God to turn to in our despair, sovereign God in Jesus Christ, our battle banner to carry forward into the enemy territory, the God of sovereignty in His Word, giving His Word, His promises, His covenant, His oath sworn and made in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the God sovereign in the battle, the God who has swallowed up death in victory, who is the Almighty, who is the only one who can help from trouble. Vain is the help of man. Sometimes the armies of the old, they did false alliances. They joined up with, if they were going to lose, they joined up with another king, and like an evil king. And they think they'd have enough strength between them to defeat the enemy. It never worked. They had to rely only on God. And the people of God were always delivered and saved when they didn't put their faith in man, in the chariots of Egypt, or joining up, Jehoshaphat joined up with Ahab when he was an evil king, and they weren't blessed by him. And it's the same today. The people of God, often they think they can make an alliance with the politicians or with the Roman Catholic Church to try and get more influence. But there's none of that in the Scripture. We are to depend solely on the living God. Yes, be friends and work together with fellow Christians by all means. But our help isn't anything to do with numbers. And I believe that even in our land, as the people of God seek the Lord, and as perhaps if things go from worse to worse in our country, the Lord will always hear the prayers of His people that honour Him, and He shall tread down our enemies. I know people don't like to talk about enemies, but there are people seeking to rid the country of Christian influence. There are people seeking to corrupt the Church of God. They are enemies of Christ. They are enemies of the people of God. We're to love our enemies. But if they do not repent, God will tread them down. We were hearing about this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? This was an encouragement to the people of God who were suffering, that Peter was writing to. They were suffering. They were going to have to put up with all sorts of things. They were told to return evil with good, not evil with evil. We were told to bless their enemies, bless them that persecute them. They have a good example to bring them to be shamed. And we pray that even yet, the people of God in their despair will trust, really trust the Lord, that we're in His hands. He is fully sovereign with power and all authority given to Christ, our banner. And in His Word, we can rely, trust His Word as the Saviour. And for the battles that we go through as Christians, we can be sure that we can call upon God. He hears from heaven the cries of the humble. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He hears His people. We don't see immediate answers. Some of these things, they happen over years and years. Think of missionaries that went to China or to India, and there was very slow progress, almost no progress. They seemed to go backwards some of the time when things got destroyed, the work got destroyed, printing presses got spoilt, and they had to start again. But they knew they were going in the right direction. I remember that of William Carey said, when things went wrong, he said, that wasn't a sign for him to give up. It was a sign that he was in a battle. And so it is today. Sometimes the church moves forward and there's good progress. Other times it seems to go backwards. We've been cast off and we're humbled before the Lord, and we must acknowledge His sovereignty, that all these things have come from God, and we must be still before the Lord and seek Him in prayer and give all honour to Him in Christ and in His Word and trust Him for all that's to come. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we repent of our sin, Lord. Thou hast been displeased with Thy people in many ways. There's much to be done in the churches of God to reform our ways, to worship Thee aright, to be humbled before Thee. Lord, Thou hast humbled us even this evening, that we depend on Thee, our shield and our defender, and in Thy name we go. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast set a banner over us which is love, and a banner which is Christ, and the truth of Him. And Thy word, Lord, is steadfast. The field, the flowers of the field and the grass wither and fade, but Thy word endureth forever. Lord, we thank Thee we can rely on what Thou hast said and what Thou hast promised. We pray, Lord, to bless those who persecute, those who are opposed, Lord, that Thou would save them, that Thou have mercy on them. And we pray for our friends around the country as they meeting this evening and in other places around the world to worship the living God. We pray for those in danger who've fled for their lives in maybe Muslim countries where they're under threat for turning to Jesus Christ. And in North Korea, in communist countries, Lord, Thou would have mercy, we pray, on Thy people. We pray that Thou would cause them to shine, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and keep us in this coming week, we ask. In the Lord Jesus' name, Amen.